Well, for a little while this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the closing verses in the sixth chapter of Matthew. And it's really a close of a subsection here. My text is verse 33 in chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I would like to read from verse 31 to 34, which is really the context that I have. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thoughts for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the main pivotal text that I have, is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if you remember, the theme of this chapter, we are brought from chapter 5 with a picture of a Christian. And a Christian is a man who has experienced the grace of God. And however he may be feeling today, or you may be feeling today, if you are able to say, well, that is true, I came to that time in my life when, either from a totally irreligious background or from a religious background, I came to the same place where I saw my need of the forgiveness of sins and of life. And I came to a place of grace where God drew me, and God's irresistible grace drew me, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Sins are forgiven, and life eternal with God is confirmed, and you knew that you were a new creature in Christ. And from then on, you see, we are strangers to the world. It's hard, and yet when you think where we're bound for, it's a small price to pay. But all along the ages, men have tried to say, well, all right, I am willing to be a Christian, but I also want to get out of this world every ounce of pleasure that this world can give me. It is a fallen world. It is a sinful world. And because it is a fallen world, then we have to remember that God has something different for us. Another way of putting it would be like this, that once you have the grace of God in your heart, then a new life has begun, and a new life in what seems to be an impossible situation. You might wonder sometimes, however can such a beautiful flower like a lily come out of a dirty pond? And God might say, however can it be that such a lovely life can come out of a sinful and an ugly world? It can, by drawing upon the resources of our God. That's a picture that we have. At the beginning, let me briefly remind you, we are concerned about personal righteousness. It's always a battle. I'm not going to this temptation every time, but I'll name them. First part of the chapter talked of my attitude towards other people, my giving, not only in money and in material, but the giving of myself to other people. Willing to give them time, willing to give them love, willing to give them money, whatever it may be. And there is an attitude in personal righteousness which safeguards to a great degree pride coming in. Because immediately pride comes in, we ruin it. We ruin it altogether. And so he says, do it without a fuss, without a fanfare of bugles. It is between you and your Father. If anyone's got to know, let it be your Father alone. It may be necessary for the person to know, sometimes not necessary, but for your Father and yourself, and he will reward you openly who saw in secret. Then your attitude, not only to your fellow human being, as a Christian now, but your attitude to God. And then we had the Lord's Prayer. And there again, our attitude was this, that we don't go telling people, I'm praying for you, or I'll remember you in prayer, I'll do that. Unless they ask you, and you can say yes, that you will, that's all right. But that you do pray for them. Don't talk about it, do it. And get on with praying. And then go around telling them, you know, I prayed for you for 2 hours today. Well, I don't know exactly how they'll take it. But in any case, even if they're pleased about it, you're not to do that. You're not to advertise your own virtue in any way. But your Father who knoweth in secret will reward you openly. And then the attitude to self, that your whole being is involved in personal righteousness. And so that you'll be so involved in going on with things that are righteous sometimes, that you'll even lay aside the primitive appetites, even the desire for things like food, other things as well. That you're not always gratifying yourself and just pleasing yourself with things that you want, but rather you're willing to go without them. But you don't tell people and say, you know, I went without this because I wanted to give to that, or I went without my dinner because I wanted to get on with prayer. No, just get on with it. And that's natural fasting without a fuss about it. That's personal righteousness. Three things, attitude to others, to God, to self. Something, three golden rules that we should always remember in our lives regarding our spiritual progress as those who are basically forgiven and stand on redemption ground. Now, the nominal believer can't do that. It's too much for him. He's bound to tell people. This is an appeal to the believer who is born again, that he might live like that. Now then, he's placed now, you might say, shall we put him in a monastery where there be no apparent temptation? No, we'll not put him in isolation. We will put him in this world and see if he is a righteous man. And so God allows us to live in a fallen world with temptations to the left of us, to the right of us, in every direction. And to see if we will survive and see if we will learn to draw upon the grace of God there. If we shall do it there. If I can give one example, I don't know if I gave this example before. And I just hope that this person doesn't happen to be here this morning. This was my last church, so it's not very likely. A young man really who had a dramatic conversion. I'm not going into the details, but just to say, it was a very outstanding and very dramatic one, and a total transformation of life. Total. To a certain degree, I think he was feared by many. However, he came to the Lord. And it was lovely to see him. Now, I said to him, he used to care for his mother, his widowed mother. Now, look, I'm going to Cardiff now, and I can't give you the Bible studies every fortnight. It wasn't from my church. I can't see you every fortnight like I used to. But now then I suggest, why don't you come to Cardiff? You've never used your abilities. You've never worked in school. Now, you're an able person. Come with me to Cardiff. And there you'll be amongst Christians there. And this was his answer. No, he said. Here I sinned. Here they know me. And here I will prove by God's grace that it truly has happened to me. And I understood what he meant. I understood. And this is really what is being said here. That he is allowing us. Why do you leave me in this horrible world, Lord? Why is it not that when we are saved, that we are snatched up to glory and we have no more problems and sin no more shall tempt me? It's not like that. Here we sinned. Here we failed him. Here we were saved. And here we prove the grace of God. That's the picture. And so we've gone through, over the last few weeks, the love of the world. And then, the worries of the world. Now, the end of the chapter, which we are coming to, is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that is a verse not for an unbeliever. That is a verse for a believer. So he's saying now to every converted person, I want you in your life now first, to seek ye first The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. God knows you need these things. But first and foremost in your life, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now then, there is that verse right at the end of chapter 6. Here we, with our three golden rules of personal righteousness at the beginning of chapter 6, and between us and that is the love of the world, the treasures of the world, the loveliness of this world, enticing us and seeing how nice it is. And then, if we overcome that, there is the worry of this world. Will I have enough clothes? Will I have enough to eat? Will I have enough to drink? There's then the love of the world, and then the worry of the world, and both of them, at a certain point, become sinful, because they blind me from my vision, from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, people easily agree that the inordinate passion for the things of this world is a dangerous thing, and will certainly dim the spiritual life of a believer. People seldom understand that a worried person can be equally hindered. He is too worried to sing a hymn. Well, he'd sing it, but he doesn't know what he sang. He is too worried to listen to the word of God. He heard the vocal cords going and making clanging sounds, but he never took on the meaning. He hears all these things, but never does it penetrate. Why? He's a worried man, not a worried woman. And so that also worry can so dim the vision of a Christian that he doesn't seek first the kingdom of God and tries to sort out his own problems rather than trust God. So that chapter really, though it's a strange division, it's a very real one, where we can have an inordinate love for things and power, things that we want, things that we can lay hold on, things that we can be, or that we might be rid of worry. And there we are worrying about these things all our lives, and never getting the best out of our spiritual life. In fact, it can get so bad, if I can use an illustration like this. It's from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to change the illustration altogether and use it to my own end. So I'm admitting it's his. The illustration itself was this. It's a totally wrong idea of theology. He has a middle land, and a husband and wife, and the wife had gone to glory. She was a good Christian, apparently. And the husband eventually dies. And he never had any interest at all in things, but he was fettered and chained by the cares of the world, by the love of the world, and without even having any love, basic love for God. And anyway, he arrives in this middle area, which is totally imaginary. It's an imaginary book, but it makes a good point. And there he is, and she talks to him. He tries to answer, but the ball and chain answer. He gets smaller. And she speaks to him again. Until in the end, you see, he is nothing. He has become his fetters. Now then, she turns away from him then and joins the glory of heaven. It's totally imaginary, I know that. But put it in realistic terms in this life, that you talk to some people and try to talk to them about spiritual things, and if it is clothes they are interested in, they'll say, "Don't you think I've got a very smart suit?" The suit is speaking. Or style and fashion. Then you try again. You may be in a farming district, and you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they talk to you about the bargain that they had in selling their sheep or their cows. The cows are answering. The sheep are answering. Or it may be a school or a shop or whatever it may be, that this person is fettered to the things of this world. Whether they be good or bad, it doesn't matter now. It means that they are totally captivated by these things. Now then, a Christian should not be like that. A Christian is free from that bondage. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, although you will go to heaven as a Christian, I want you in this life to show that the fetters have been broken. Don't hold on to them when you no longer chained to them. Don't cling to them when they no longer belong to you. That is what he's saying. That the love of this world is not worthy of your love.
the cares of this world. It is not worthy of you to be such a careful and anxious person when you have the Lord. Now that's the picture of the chapter. Now a radical change has taken place. Now how we realize this? What has happened to me? Has it happened to all of us here now? A radical change. Christ has died for me. For you. Our sins are forgiven. It's a well-known saying that if he did so much for me, there is nothing too great for me to do for him. And yet we jib, you know. We're mean with our time. We're mean in the time we come together. We seem to think we can manage with just an hour or so. We're mean. Yet he gave his all. Now, what are we in him? This is very serious, isn't it? Therefore, says 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm in the same world. I need the same things to a great degree. But I am not a slave to them anymore. I am not fettered to them anymore. Why? I am a Christian. I am a new creature. And I am in Christ. And all things have become new. Therefore it goes on in verse 31 to say, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, what is the meaning of that verse? When it says take no thought, don't always be thinking, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to have? What am I going to do? Because that is not an example of a Christian. Even though he is being cut off from the fetters that held him, the silly person, he's gone and gathered the chains again and he's carrying them round. He's not fettered to them anymore, but he wants to carry them round. What a foolish man. And they weigh him down. The love of this world and the care of this world. And his thoughts are heavy, just like these chains are heavy in his mind. His heart is heavy within him because he is living on these things and the fear and the hope of them. It's a very sad condition to be in. When somebody asks you a question, do your clothes answer? Or your furniture? Or your house? Nothing wrong in these things. But have they taken your place? Even as a Christian, she said, it should not be like that. Now how should it be? The radical change is that I am a new creature in Christ. I am not going to hell. I am going to heaven. If you're a Christian, you are not going to hell. You are going to heaven. So the hymns, the Zion, the Bible, the things of God should be the joy of your life. And the resources of his grace we should learn to draw upon more and more. But we are changed people and we are new people. And I have little patience with grey areas. That when you look at a Christian, you say, he is a Christian, I know, but he does this and he does that and he puzzles you. We shouldn't puzzle anybody. We shouldn't confuse anybody. We shouldn't cause any young Christian to stumble. It should be absolutely crystal clear what we are. Now then, the second thing is a reasonable change. He's not asking you to drop everything in an unreasonable way. In verse 33, he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What? You need drink, you need food, you need clothes. You're not going to go without those things. You need those things. He is aware of our daily needs. Now, think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All that is to do the glory of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then, he doesn't leave it out. Give us this day our daily bread. It's there. Now that's important. It's there. Our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. It's there. But you don't come out at God and shout, "Daily bread, Lord! Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It is there. He is not unaware of our daily needs. Our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. Now, this is the advice that is given them. It is to live day by day. How else, my dear friends, can we live today? To live day by day, trusting the Lord, yet not neglecting sensible preparations. Now, conscious that all we have comes from God. Now, are you aware of that this morning? That everything you have, your ability, something you're very clever. Who gave you that cleverness? Supposing you have a talent. Who gave you that talent? Supposing you have the gift of friendship. Who gave you that gift of friendship? Supposing you have a pleasant home. Who gave you that home? Can you not see that these are the good gifts of God? And if hitherto he hath provided us, why can't we trust him? Now this is the attitude. It is a refreshing attitude. We trust God for all we have. Yet, we are diligent at work. A Christian is a good worker and works well and diligently and conscientiously. And then after a day's work, he comes home from work, not fettered to his work, not a slave to his work, not with an inordinate ambition that he must be better than anyone else, but that he, as a Christian, worked well. Because God says, because of the fall, by the sweat of the brow will we work. Fair enough. So we work. But we don't fill our minds with ambitious thoughts about work, but we work well and work honestly. We make adequate future preparations. It's sensible. You're bound to. You've got to maybe pay your rent in advance. You've got to pay rates, whatever they may be. There are lots of things you've got to do, and we've got to do them in advance. But the difference is this. Don't let your mind be full of the thoughts. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do that. Not like that. Do that which is necessary, and then leave it and trust the Lord. A healthy attitude to the future. Now then, to be awake, aware of tomorrow, but to live for today. You know, to be aware that tomorrow may or may not be ours, but to be aware of today. Now, I'll tell you how I felt about this morning. I never used to like it raining on a Sunday. And I looked out of the window and I thought, Lord, you wanted it to rain. That's all right by me. Different attitude, isn't it? It's all right by me. This is thy day. Make it completely thy day. And let me, Lord, enter into that day. And what a lovely feeling within yourself it gives of being lifted up. Verse 34, take therefore no thoughts for the morrow, that is worried thoughts it means, for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Get on with today. Then you remember this lovely hymn, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Then this lovely chorus, morning by morning, new mercies I see, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Who is speaking of the Christian who has an experience of being born again. The Christian who is abiding in as far as he can the three golden rules of righteousness. The Christian who will not allow the world or the cares of the world to weigh his mind down, to weigh his heart down, but looks to God and yet has a healthy, robust attitude to today and to the future. Then to close, There's a real challenge here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what must be my aim for today? The things of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only for today, the first day of the week, but for this week. And not allow anything that is unworthy of the kingdom of God, that is unworthy of the righteousness of God, if I can possibly help it, to enter in. Now then, we start off with a whole day. Now let me look at it like this. There are many ways you could do this, but I'm doing it briefly now. Who owns me? My life is not my own. I am bought with a price. Who owns you? Your life is not your own, but you are bought with a price. Yet, there is a lovely freedom. We are free to worship God. I couldn't do that before. I'm free to love my neighbor as myself. Couldn't do that before. Now as a kingdom, now as a member of the kingdom, I must now show that I am a good member of the kingdom. Well, look at the world. Look at these drinking clubs and these various places of amusement and so on. And how people will queue for hours and how they will go to all sorts of things that they will sacrifice. And when you hear of those sales in London, and when they camp in icy cold weather for 2 and 3 nights, and you just feel to take some blankets or something, so you feel for them. But what's wrong with them? Slaves! Aren't they? Poor little things. Slaves! They've got to hold their little mug in some club or another, or they've got to be in some little queue wanting something. It's life for them! And if it were taken away from them, they would feel as if their hearts were being ripped out. Slaves! My dear friends, in our captivity, we are free from that captivity and from that slavery. We are free from that. We are free to worship God and a righteous people. We are free to come here on a Sabbath morning and a Sabbath evening. We are free to worship God, not only to come here, but from the depths of our being to say, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. That. And don't let anything else spoil it. In this world, in this brief and uncertain life, a few more rolling years at most, in this brief and uncertain life, don't let anything spoil the fellowship with God and fellowship of the saints. It influences, it only asks us one thing in the commandments. It doesn't lay as a burden upon us. We come here because we love to come. And also our attitude to the Lord's people, that it should be that they are fellow members. Ah, you might say, but he's a difficult one. So are you to him. Have you ever thought of that? Here is Mr. X. He always goes contrary. He always thinks of the difficult way. He's a good man, I know, and he prays and so on. And I am Mr. Y. And I'm always in a hurry to see the solution quickly. He gets on my nerves. I get on his nerves. Admit it. And realize that there are a big spectrum of different personalities. But we can be men of grace. And I can say to him, you know, hold back my impatience. And he will say, hold back a little. Push a little on my cautious spirit. And between us, we may come to something that is right. And so that we might learn to be just that. Bearing and forbearing, giving and forgiving. Why? Because we are members of the kingdom. And let anybody else interfere. If anybody else should criticize the members of the kingdom, we stand together and we seek the righteousness of God individually and for one another, and help one another and encourage one another in daily life. And then the circumstances of life. Take poor old Job. You might say, well, he did well in business and he lost everything. Then he lost his children. That was terrible. Some people say, if you lose your health, that's everything. I don't agree with them. It is a big thing to lose your health, but it's not everything. There are greater losses. You lose your character, lose all sorts of things. You can lose in many ways that are greater than that. But to lose He lost everything that was dear to him, and even his wife was no help to him. But what did he do? He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. From wherever we are, and whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, whatever our problem, we seek him and his righteousness. Why? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you to look upon us now and help us to lift ourselves by thy grace to be what we ought to be in the resources of the grace of Christ. Amen.